Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us tonight. Sitting around the table here in Carolina, and it's been a beautiful day, but as Ronnie says, it's been a hot day, and it's certainly kind of taking its toll on us older folks, so bear with us as we go to delve into God's Word a little bit and get going. Turn with me, if you will, and I believe this is I didn't write it down, but I believe it's the 28th study. Yeah. It's the 28th study on resurrection as we started back about the first of the year. And we hopefully will try to get on with Hebrews 11 tonight. And I have written down some thoughts also that I have as we study Hebrews 11, and I don't know where to present them now or present them at the end of the study, so I think I'll wait to that point because, you know, in looking up some of this stuff and getting down and going through some notes and things that we have as far as study helps and looking up in the back of the companion Bible and the commentaries back there. As you go through a study and as you get involved and as we've gotten involved in Hebrews 11, there's just so many things it touches on because it goes back and kind of gives us an overview, if you will, of the promises made to those people and those people acting on it by faith or in faith, and the fact that the testimony in the scripture is that they all died not having received their promise. But nevertheless, that did not slow faith down one iota. And I think that was the good report that we read of in Hebrews 11, that these folks obtained a good testimony or a good report. And I thought about that a little bit. And you know, we have God's Word to go by. And we have God's Word to live our life by, and if we rightly divide it, we certainly can't go wrong in that aspect. But the fact is that as we go down through our life and as we take care of business in our own place, that's a kind of a testimony within itself, you know. And certainly that people can see Christ in us. And that is a great thought that we proclaim by what we do and how we do it. The fact that we believe God and we believe what He says. And I'm kind of getting you tuned up a little bit for what I wanted to say. But that's certainly truth. And even though we go through these things and we do it over and over, in this group has went through the book of Acts, I guess for the study of Acts 4 or 5 times. But you can go back and we can always see things that we didn't see there before. And I think that's the greatness of the situation of the scriptures and how it shows to each of us the fact that even though we think we know, we don't know. Because we run up on things that certainly needs to be said that wasn't said or hadn't been said, even though we've been in studies over and over again. And I think certainly all of us can attest to that point. And so I think that's kind of the way it is in Hebrews 11. And going back over it again, there's a couple of points that I wanted to bring up at the end of the study. Hebrews 11, let's start again in 32. I think we got through 30 and 31 last week. And just in case you wasn't with us, we'll read a couple of them. It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. And also, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And we also find out that Rahab was listed in the lineage of Christ in Matthew 1:5 or 1:6. I forget now just exactly which verse of Scripture it was. But in that verse of Scripture, it tells us that God uses things that we sometimes wouldn't really think about in His plan and purpose for the ages. And I think that is a stumbling block to Satan and to Satan's wisdom, so to speak. That these things come about and are shown to us for our understanding. And nevertheless, you know, it would seem like that would just never be used by God in that way. But, you know, you talk to people, and sometimes if you bring it up, they say, oh no, that certainly couldn't be. To those who only hear what they know concerning the Scripture from their preacher or from someone that they pay to study for them, you know. And so that's the problem. And that's certainly a problem in this day and age, no doubt. And that's something I think that people have gotten involved in and really erroneous kind of way, because it says, study to show thyself approved. And if you're not reading God's Word, you know, if you're taking somebody's word for it, then how much faith can you have on that?
Yeah, including ours.
Yeah. Okay. So we found that by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not. So she lived on when the rest died, because she put the red string around her apartment, so to speak, and it was built in the wall. But guess what? The inward pressure of that wall, when it imploded there around Jericho, to allow them to go into the walled city. Because Jericho was a Kirjath. And Kirjath means walled city. And so it was completely encircled in a wall. It was a fortified city. But that doesn't stop the power of God. And so it imploded. It blew in. It went in instead of out, because the power and the pressure was on the outside looking in and not on the inside looking out. You see. And sometimes we don't realize those things when we're looking and studying the Word. And then we get down to verse 32. And this is where we stopped last week. And I still am convinced that the Apostle Paul was the one that wrote the book. And I haven't seen anything yet in Hebrews that shows me otherwise. And the writer of the book, certainly I believe it's Paul, and he says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah of David also, and of Samuel, and of the prophets. So here, the writer, Paul, lumps these individuals in to a group. And he says, time would fail me. He was just going to give us a brief mention here. But the Word of God is there is a lot written about these individuals. A lot written about them. But he said time would just run out. I just wouldn't have the time. I wouldn't have the opportunity. And we've got this brief moment here that he is going to mention these. And I'd like to read part of the note there in 32. Where it says to tell, in the summary are four judges, two prophets, and a group in which all the other prophets are included. And that four judges form an introversion. You've got Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. And it tells you in Judges where you can find what's being brought forth here. In Gideon, it's Judges 6 and 7. Barak is Judges 4 and 5. Samson, Judges 13 through 16. And Jephthah, Judges 11 and 12. And the note says, Gideon and Jephthah stands out together as high examples of faith. They were more faithful than Barak and Samson. And it says Barak and Samson are associated with women. And we know the story of course, Samson and Delilah. And I'm not really familiar with Barak and his problem there. But he says the former in his rise and the later in his fall. And it says the other three form another introversion, which you've got David, Samuel, and the prophets. And, of course, the prophets cover many of those who spoke for God, many of those that God gave words to deliver to those. That he wished to make known his word. And you know, this is really what we're talking about here in Hebrews 11, is the word of God being delivered. And regardless of what form or how it was delivered, we understand that it was delivered. And so you find here 7, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and then Luke plumped together is the prophets that spoke on God's stead. So he says, you know, if he went through all of them, he just wouldn't have the time to do it. And he couldn't narrate it completely. So if he couldn't narrate it completely, he'd just make mention of them and let it go with that, because we have the written word. And so we can go back and we can look, you know, and if we're stewards of the word, true stewards of the word, we can go and look. And that's certainly the reason, I think, that God has given us men who have brought these notes out, that we can have them to understand, to go back, and they've taken a lot of the work out of it. A great amount of work out of it, if you want to be truthful about it, because it would take you a while to dig up these things. And even though, you know, we can punch a key now sometimes on a computer if we got one at work. And to make it some simpler, but nevertheless, Sometimes it's just good to do it the old-fashioned way. Get in there and dig it out. Okay, so you go to 33. And he says, who through faith, these seven he's talking about, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouth of lies. And so this is four things that it mentions here in 33. And it starts off with through rather than by. So through faith, and this is, they gave faith obedience. Or they used faith obedience. And it says, to start off with, that they subdued. They subdued kingdoms. That they overtook those who stood against the will of God and doing the things that God wished Israel would do. And Israel's enemies were many. And kingdoms were many, because it seems like in each hamlet or each place that they had over there, there was someone in charge who made himself king. And you can read about a lot of kings that were overtaken by those that stood up for God and for their job that lay ahead of them in subduing the country and obtaining the place that God had promised, you know, to these people. So through faith they subdued kingdoms, and they wrought righteousness, it said. And I like the word wrought, because, you know, this place was a shop for 15 years, and I called it a wrought iron shop. Well, you know, it really wasn't. Because if you wrought iron, you mix it to a point to where true wrought never rust. But I made ornamental iron. I did things to beautify either gates or houses or rails or whatever, you know. But the fact is, it was, when it talks about wrought righteousness, it is a work of labor and love. And that's what faith is. If you don't use faith, you know, if you say you believe God and you don't put it to use, then where are you going? Where's the joy? You know, what do you get from it? And so it has to be a labor of love, I think, that the things that we do, you know, it's kind of like holding a conference. You say, well, why do you do that? Well, you get together with those who love God and love the Word and understand what God's Son has done for us. And we need to, if nothing else, we need to pump each other up where when we go back out into the community, that can truly be seen in our lives and hearts and by our deeds and what we do by others. Okay, so to wrought righteousness, to bring in something and to change something that was not being done right, to bring a wrong to a point of right. And so that's what they did. A lot of times when they subdued these kingdoms, they set these people at liberty that had been under tyranny, been under oppression, were martyrdom, that those that had been injured in one way or the other, either by the way they lived or physical harm. And then you have that says they obtained promises. Well, this was the job of the prophets that's spoken of up there in verse 32 of the 7th. The prophets were the one that was to deliver the words of God to his people. And so it was an ongoing thing. And you know, when God set up the priestly line, the high priest of Israel, you know, was also a spokesman of God. That he was given special insights on things. And I remember reading about some of the righteous ones, some of the ones that were really doing what they were supposed to do, had knowledge of things that no one else would know about. And so it was a great thing to have obtained promises of God. You know, this was, and I think of Paul, and I think of what he give to us concerning the mystery. And that was things that had never been promised to anybody else. And he saved them until this dispensation or this age. And when he's writing Hebrews here, he doesn't know them here. You know, he was probably in the process of this is one of the first set of books, but it wasn't involved in the last seven set. He didn't understand then all of the plan and purpose of God. And so you find here that promises obtained was an ongoing thing, because God is a giver, and he is a giver of great gifts, and certainly he has given to us. And when you obtain promises, there's future blessings out there that's revealed. And guess what? We know that they come basically by death and resurrection. If not, then Christ would have not had to die. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Then it talks about stopping the mouth of lions, or closing the mouth of lions. And I'll let you figure that one out for yourself. Because I know that many instances that there were people that had had a problem with the men of God whenever they brought forth new things or these promises, and it went against their will or their grain, and of course they could act like a wild beast at that point, and men do sometimes act like wild beasts. That's not anything new. They're still doing that, even today. Then we get to verse 34. He talks about these that did these things, and he adds some more to it. He says, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turn to fight the armies of the aliens. And so you have here another kind of a long list of things that has went on or happened down through the ages that he wanted to make mention of. Now, it says, quench the violence of fire. Now, who can tell me what that is?
Shadrach,
Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. They were thrown into the furnace. And they were thrown in because they had faith that God could deliver them. And you see their names is not here, but they're here by these things that we read and by what we understand. Yeah, they wouldn't bow to the image. And then whenever they looked in, they said, oh, Lord, there's four men in there. Gee, they threw in three, and now there's four. It wasn't hurt. Yeah. Okay. So it says quenched. It drowned it out. That power that fire had, the violence, was the power and strength of fire. And we know that quite well by having been involved in the fire service for 40 years or better. Okay. Escaped the edge of the sword. And we have those that were moved from or taken away or were allowed by using their own methods or devices to get away from those that would do them harm. By the edge of the sword, or to be killed, you know, that way. And it says, out of weakness, they were made strong. Well, man's strength's not very much. But, you know, if it's got the will of God behind him, then they can become mighty, either in battle or in other ways. They can overcome Satan in those terms by the will of God, if it's God's will. You know, the question arose many times as we've been studying in the Word of God. It says, if that be the work of God, then who can stand it? Or, you know, who can stand up to it? And people understood and realized that regardless of the situation, and David comes to my mind with this one, as he stood before Goliath. And they said, well, here's a kid. Here's a young man with five stones and a sling.
Didn't look very intimidating.
No, he went down to the brook and he picked up these five stones. But you see, he had seen what it had done to the wild beast where he kept his dad's flock. And he knew by the will of God that stone was not going to miss, you know. And you say, well, see, why did he pick up five stones? Well, he had enough in his arsenal there to kill not only Goliath, but his brothers, to do out the whole family. You see, he didn't have to go back. When God provides, he provides the total amount necessary to get the job done. He wasn't going to have to kill one of them, and if the other took up the fight, he wasn't going to have to run back down to the brook to pick up another stone. Or if he missed, what had happened, you know. So, but he didn't miss. It wasn't going to work that way. And so we understand when he ran that sling around with that stone in it, by faith, God was directing that thing. He was using that, and that was a token of his faith toward the head of Goliath. You see. So, you look at these things and you see these things here. He says, out of weakness we're made strong, wax valiant in fight. That's a great example. And it says, turn to fight the armies of the aliens. And of course, to Israel, an alien was anyone that wasn't a Jew. A Gentile, if you will. And so these forces were always against the people of God. And the people of God were to be an example to these aliens, if you will. And they never were. There hadn't been yet. Hadn't been yet, I'll put it that way. Yeah. To what God had wanted them to do. Although sometimes they were good in battle and sometimes they weren't. But there was always a reason as to why. And it worked out in God's plan and purpose. Then you get to verse 35 and it says this. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they may obtain a better resurrection. Anybody?
Well, that ought to make you put full brakes on and just stop it.
Anybody want to explain that one? Okay.
Well, if you have the traditional view of resurrection, then it's very difficult to explain.
Right.
Or if you hold the belief that there's only one resurrection in Scripture, then it's very difficult.
Right.
The very word better implies at least another one.
Yeah. Well, we understand there's more than one. There's more than two. There's got to be at least three. And so it says women receive their dead raised to life again. The dead raised. And that's given life by resurrection or by standing up again to those of life. I don't know if that has any connection with Lazarus and Christ or not.
Probably doesn't have several that would apply to.
But Christ raised more than one, back to life again.
So did Paul.
Yeah, and Paul did too. So
Peter?
And it talks about others. Said women receive their dead raised to life again, and others. And others, generally, it means in Scripture, means same kind, or the same people. It said, were tortured, and not accepted deliverance, tortured to death. That they might obtain a better resurrection. So there was, in all of these promises, those that look for a better resurrection. Okay. Then, because when Christ come along, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And in Paul's ministry here, they were those who believed that. And they looked for that better. They look for that better thing. Then you get to where it says, in others, had trial of cruel mocking and scourgings, yet moreover of bonds and imprisonment. And it almost sounds like he's talking about himself here, to this point. But again, you have the word others. And it's the same kind of the same people. Or some of the same ones. I would expect here we're talking about those who have faith. And we haven't changed from that from that premise. It's by faith, or that we have faith. And those that have faith have had trials of cruel mockings and scourging. So we understand that these mockings is to deride or cast into the teeth of what one has said or taught. You know, they get you in a situation where you can't help yourself, just like Christ was on the cross. He certainly could have helped himself. But they derided him and they cast down upon him. And you know, because they felt like they had him in a situation to where he couldn't help himself. And they said, okay, where's your faith now? Who are you going to get? Others he saved, but he cannot save himself. You remember that one? Okay. And then he talks about the scourging, the beating. And Paul was pretty big on getting those beatings himself. And also he talks about of bonds and imprisonment. And you can't find anybody that had much more of that than Paul himself had. Once he turned that leaf over on the Damascus Road, and also Peter too, was a good candidate of that. The bonds and chains, and I remember, you know, even in Acts where they were praying for Peter and they were in the inner prison and the earthquake came and they were loosed and showed up outside and the young lady there where they were praying for them, she couldn't believe that they were out there, okay? But their bonds and chains had all come off. And so the imprisonments are things that go evidently in the time of that Christ came there. It was something that was rather common, you know, to be thrown. If you believe something different from most other people, you could be involved in something that would take you away. Then you get to 37 and he keeps mentioning these things. They were stoned. They were sown asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and torment. So it seems like if you had faith, you had to have mighty faith. You had to have the faith power that God could give you to get through all this stuff. And I know all of this didn't happen to one individual, but down through the ages it happened to people who Paul says, I don't have time to mention everybody, to give you the whole list. But let's look up the one that's been stoned. Let's look at 1 Kings. Let's turn to 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21. We're going to look at Naboth. There, it's on page 485 if you have a companion Bible. 1 Kings 21:13. 21:13. Well, let's go back to 11. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which he had sent unto them. And they had just stoned two people to death. And it said, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And then verse 13, and there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. See, so they had false witness to come up against Naboth. And not only did they say that he had false witness against God, but also that he had false witness against the king. Okay. Let's read the rest of it. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. And so, you see, there was stonings going on down through the ages there. Keep your finger in Kings, but I want you to go to 2 Kings. We talk about stoning here, and we're talking about sown asunder, that there was those that were sown asunder. This was the fate of Isaiah.
And sown in half.
Yeah. 2 Kings 21 also. It seems like 1 Kings 21, 2 Kings 21. Turn with me to 2 Kings 21. That's on page, I believe, 522. And it says, moreover, 2 Kings 21, 16. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin, and doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And if you read the note on verse 16, where it says innocent blood, traditions say that Isaiah was the one who suffered martyrdom. So that's where they say that Isaiah died at the hands of Manasseh, when he filled the streets of Jerusalem with blood. You know, and it seems like that down through the ages, people have had to pay with their lives, the many. So they were stoned, they were sown asunder, were tempted, and all were tempted. I think all of the prophets had problems delivering God's word from those that would not stand or abide the truth. Okay. Were slain with the sword. And I guess that was the normal way. Didn't have firing squads then, so the sword was generally the instrument of death. And it said they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute. And so we find that even in the time of Christ, that the Pharisees were the ones that kept the majority of the Israelites poor and destitute. And they taught that, and they taught it that God would give them you know, greater things. But these people lived like, a lot of them lived like kings themselves. And so it seems like that, especially the herders, that sheepskins and goatskins was basically what they had. They clothed themselves with what they had. And destitute is the poor and needy. I mean, that's a common word. Being destitute and afflicted. Now, also, if you've got the poor, you're going to find afflictions because people who are poor are generally poor in health also because they can't get what they need to supply their body with the things that that's needed. And many times they were kept from doing that because of association, because they would have, you know, no association. And it said that they were tormented. So, if you're going to pick on somebody, you're going to pick on somebody that, if you're a bully, you're going to pick on somebody that don't have the abilities or the health to take care of themselves, even though they might have had great faith. And it says, and you got a parenthesis here. It says, of whom the world was not worthy. Well, you know, if they have great faith, if they have faith in God, if they believe God, well, they're more worthy than probably those that were doing these things to them. Because, you know, to have God on your side is a great thing. It said they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves in the earth. That really kind of sounds like the East over there now, the Middle East, where we are. You know, where we are now, where our men are now, you know, they talk about caves and dens and all these things, and it seems like that a lot of these countries have the same type of attributes. He said they wandered, they roamed about, they didn't have no exact home. They wandered in deserts, they roamed in deserts. And, the hot arid places with a little water and probably little else to eat or whatever it took to maintain them. It talks about in mountains, in deserts and in mountains. I think back to the time that David was fighting with Saul, and these things were taking place over there and how that it seems like that they had to go off and hide in the dens and caves. And these things are natural places of refuge. They're in the earth, the ground. And any place that has these limestone formations, you're going to find these things that have been washed out, either by floods of some sort or the great flood, you know. Then you get to 39 and it says all these, everybody's talking about here, all these folks that we went through, even the ones we couldn't put the names on, and these all having obtained a good report. So they had witness. Through faith, receive not the promise. So, whether they gave of the faith or whether they used their faith, they obtained this faith obedience. They were seen to know what God had said and acted upon it. But they did not obtain the promise. They're awaiting the object of that promise. They all died. It doesn't say they died, but we know they did. Through faith they received not the promise.
Well, I think 39 is a reaffirmation of 13.
Yeah.
So these all died in faith, having not received the promise.
Right. It brings you up to date.
Yeah. Just in case anybody thinks that it's only the ones that were listed before the 13th verse.
That might have happened.
Paul completes the story to make sure they didn't know all these having obtained a good report through faith received not the promise.
Right. Then it says in 40, God hath provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And if you look at provided here, is the word problipo, and it's 4265 in the Strong's, that is to look out beforehand or to furnish in advance, is what it means, to furnish in advance. So God hath furnished in advance some better thing for us. What is it? What was it?
Yeah, I think it was the kingdom hope. That was the better resurrection.
Well, I think it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, these people that we've talked about before did not have the opportunity to have their Messiah. But here now we've gone for several years after the death of Christ, and he has been taught and he has been preached, and even in Hebrews here you have the example of Melchizedek, the high priest. Okay, so you have some better thing. I think it's Christ, and because it says for us, because for there is the word peri, P-E-R-I, and it means to bring to a central point. And the central point of this whole thing is resurrection. And the focal point of resurrection is the Lord Jesus Christ. Might be wrong. You know, you can provide your own thought on that. But that's my thought. Because you see, God has now provided a better thing. He has provided the real resurrection. And he says, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect or brought to a full end. And Paul says, they're not going to go without us. Or they're not going to receive their promise without us. And he includes himself in that, you know. And I think he included in his early teachings in the first seven epistles there, he always included himself because he thought he'd be alive and be there whenever Christ would come back. And so for me, that isn't a real problem. Turn with me for just a minute to Psalms 50. Psalms 50, verse 1. And I want to tell you what I didn't tell you in the book of Hebrews. Psalms 50, verse 1. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken. You know that in itself, and that's not all the verse, but that in itself is something that we always need to remember, because that is a fact, and it is truth. He said, "The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken, and called the earth from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof." And so in reading this, I begin to think, and sometimes that's a bad idea, but I do that occasionally. And I want to bring this to you. You can agree with it or not, but I'd like to say it as we close Hebrews chapter 11. Now, we live in the age where God has chosen to be silent. You know, we just read that God has spoken. And we know that He spoke by those prophets and those people that He raised up to speak for Him. He doesn't do it in this age, and this is for a reason, I believe. In this dispensation or age, we now have the full, complete Word of God at our benefit. We can stop. If we have the opportunity, we can stop and sit down and read it anytime without fear of anybody coming in and taking it away from us or taking our life. And we have it to use. But the thing is, in most instances, the book is never opened. We also have the record of our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And it includes His life, His death, His resurrection, His perfect sacrifice, and His finished work. Amen. So we know and we understand by either reading or hearing or both of what His finished work is and what He was sent here by the Father to do and what He said as an agreement in the throne room of God when He made the agreement with the Father, that even before He created anything, He said, "I will go and do this." And certainly He did. And so also in His Word, we find that all has been said or promised is for us as to our understanding, but not directed to us as things given us for inheritance. This calls for us as good stewards of God's Word to rightly divide this Word and establish from this right division what applies to us in this age, so as to understanding what the will of Christ is for us in connection with our inheritance at our resurrection. As I have said in my studies many times, if your faith is not based on God's Word and Scripture given to us for this age, rightly divided, then we must assume that you're holding on to a man's dream or a wish, or claiming that of a former age or dispensation. Now, my hope is found in Paul's last 7 epistles. These are Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. And they were given by the risen Christ to the Apostle Paul to be written down and shared with the believing world in this age. And this is what we call mysterion truth, or the mystery, or the secret of God. Amen. Yeah. And that's this age in which we live. Yeah. Since given to the Apostle Paul by Christ, it is God's Word. And it is fact. God's Word is truth, and truth is fact. So in belief of truth or fact, we are allowed by our makeup to form faith by the practical use of these facts or truths. So God has given us that ability to do that. Here we understand, we and others before us, that one cannot even take a step of faith without this truth or this fact being in the lead. Because it has to be based upon something. And it has to be based upon God speaking or God's Word. Okay. And because of this, faith can surely follow in its rightful direction. Because if you follow the rightful, rightly divided direction of God, then you will not be wrong. Faith is believing God and acting on it. Faith that is not moved to action by faith is dead. Wishful thinking in place of faith has led many people down the wrong road because they did not allow fact or truth to lead them. You see, you're lost. That's the true meaning of being lost. If you're not being led by the truth of God, then you're lost. You know, we talk about people who are lost. Well, you can't be any more lost than this. So we hear in Hebrews 11, seeing that Abraham's first believed God, and then he acted in faith. You see, you have to have that fact out there first. Fact has to be the leader. And then faith is the second one down the road. And our lessons here, looking back, allows God to speak to these people with truth or fact, acted by faith as to what was said, and had joy as to their faith and rejoiced in it. And we call this feelings. So you've got fact, you've got faith, and then you've got feelings. Because if you act upon God's Word and you allow that faith to be the principal part of your life, then surely you can rejoice. You can have joy in knowing that beyond anything that the world has to offer.
Amen.
Okay. So this is the progression of Hebrews 11. Fact first, faith second, feeling third. With the understanding that all these died not having received their inheritance or God's promised gifts to them, but they did obtain a good report by keeping the faith and waiting on God to redeem them. And He's going to redeem them in His set time. Not man's time,
Amen.
But His set time. And He is going to give to them their promises. So we find that there are few people today who have like faith. And I'm talking to most that I know. It seems that in this day it is said, and I had to get this in, no need to call for me. I will die and come to thee.
Amen.
Where, oh where, is resurrection in that picture? I'd just like for you to think on that. At the end of Hebrews 11, it kind of sums it up. You see, God spoke to all these people. They had the knowledge of God, and they had faith in God, and they acted upon it, and their joy was full to the fact that they could go to the grave not having received the promise, knowing that he was going to do it.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
That's the kind of God that I worship today. That's the kind of God that I know. Thank you.